John 3, verse 22 to 30 is the passage. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the title of the message from this passage, and this is just what the passage reveals. I don't ever want to take Scripture and try to put the Bobby Mitchell spin on it. That won't help anybody. But this is what the Scripture tells us here. Here's the title. John the Baptist was full of joy. John the Baptist was full of joy. That's what you see in this passage. John the Baptist was full of joy. Instead of being frustrated, fretting, and feuding, like some of his disciples and the Jews, instead of being frustrated, fretting, and feuding, be full of joy as you, like John, humbly hear the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus. Another way we could title this, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Praise the Lord. John was written to us, we know, that we might believe on Jesus and have life through his name. John 20:31 tells us that. Scripture is clear all through John that all who do not believe on Jesus are condemned. We'll see that next week in John's sermon that he preaches in the next passage. All who do believe on Jesus presently have everlasting life. We believe that John was originally written to the Lord's churches that they might be sure they are believing on the actual Lord Jesus Christ, not another version of Jesus. There's a lot of different ideas about Jesus, and John shows us in his gospel who Jesus actually is. And we want to be sure we're accurately preaching him to every creature that others might believe also. Now, the passage begins with this phrase, after these things. After these things. Well, if you go back in the context, you know that Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has cleansed the temple in an aggressive, authoritative, and appropriate manner. He's preached the promise of his resurrection. There were many at the end of John 2 that believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. They believed in Jesus. Jesus didn't believe in them because their belief was shallow. It was really the same type of belief that a lot of Americans have right now in Scott Walker or Donald Trump or Ted Cruz or whatever. He's our guy, you know. And some have that in Hillary and the guy from, can't remember his name, from Delaware, but who's running with the Democrats. They were looking at Jesus like that. We're committed. We're with you, man. Where can we get the bumper stickers and yard signs? And Jesus did not commit himself unto them because they really didn't know who he was. And when they really would know who he was, they wouldn't really want anything to do with him. He knew what was in men. And we preach from that passage the truth that Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows your heart. And that's a fearful thing, and then it can be a happy thing as well, praise the Lord. After these things, after the preaching to Nicodemus in John 3, 1 to 21, in which he told Nicodemus, ye, which is a plural, so not just Nicodemus, but all that he represented, ye must be born again, and everyone must be born again if they would see and enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And then after he preached, believe on Jesus or perish. So after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And so we see that Jesus did have disciples at this time, and we know that he did beginning back in chapter 1, from the time that John the Baptist began pointing and pushing the people he had prepared for the Lord pushing and pointing them to Jesus. And the first two on record to go with Jesus from John the Baptist were Andrew and John, and then Peter, remember? And then Philip, and then Nathanael, and then others as well. And so Jesus has his disciples. They have gone outside of the city of Jerusalem now, where he's preached to Nicodemus. They've gone out of there, and now they're in the outlying area in that region called Judea. And so he has his students, his learners, his followers, and he's ministering. And he tarried with them and baptized. Tarried simply means he stayed right there with his disciples. He tarried with them. I do think that's an important point, and I'm tempted to put a lot of time into that. You better be sure you're where Jesus is tarrying. I do not preach, have never preached, attend the church of your choice. I see that on pizza boxes at times. I see that on the back of big 18-wheelers, you know. They'll have a nice sign, attend the church of your choice this Sunday. I would not say that because the Bible doesn't say that. You want to find a church where Jesus is, where he's walking and watching and he is working and he is warring on their behalf, and you want to tarry with him in that church. So it shouldn't be that we're running around finding something to do and then saying, now Jesus, come with us. No, what is Jesus doing? And we're with him. And Jesus is clearly the last book of the Bible. We see where he is. He's walking in the midst of his churches, working in, through, and among his churches. So be sure you're in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if it's a church of Jesus Christ, it doesn't say of Latter-day Saints at the end. I'll just throw that in to help too, in case there's any confusion. It'd be a New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church. But you want to be sure that's not just in name and on paper, but it's actually in practice. And so Jesus tarried with them, and he's ministering. There he tarried, and he baptized. So what a privilege they had as they stayed and served with the Savior. Now, when it says Jesus baptized, we know from other scriptures that he wouldn't have had anyone baptized that didn't repent and profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and give reason for people to actually believe that that had happened in their lives. We know that because we also see how John, over in the book of Luke, for instance, said, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. And then, of course, we have read that, you could read in chapter 4 that Jesus himself, pardon me, Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So he wasn't personally himself putting people under the water, bringing them out as he preached the gospel, but he was preaching, and his disciples, with his authority, were baptizing those that were converted under the authority of Jesus. So we can say that John was, of course, he was right. He said Jesus baptized as his followers were baptizing with his authority. But then it tells us, as we read, that John the Baptist was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. Because there was much water there. So what do we have if we're outlining this passage? We have the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus going on simultaneously. Now, they could go on simultaneously because it was the same ministry. They were both men sent from God, same message, same motivation, same methodology, both New Testament preachers. There's one difference. John the Baptist, he was a New Testament preacher. There's no question about that. But it doesn't look like he was in the church because he was the bridegroom's friend. So you see that distinction, don't you? Jesus the bride, the people he's gathering to himself, Jesus the bridegroom, the people he's gathering to himself, the bride, John the Baptist, the friend of the bridegroom, who's rejoicing and happy to see the bride getting with the bridegroom, amen? And full of joy. But they're both preaching, repent, believe. They're both saying fruit of repentance. They're both baptizing. And there is much water there, and that's tied to the baptizing, because John the Baptist was not sprinkling. He was not pouring. He was dipping. And that's what the word means in Greek and English. It means he was dipping them underwater. And so they came, we read, and were baptized. And we know that John would not baptize people if he was not convinced that they had repented. So these were humble, repentant, believing people that John has prepared for the Lord. And we know from the ministry that the angel said in Luke 1 that John had, it was to go like this: repent, believe, now be baptized, and now be learning, and then when I point you to the Messiah, you get with him. So from the time John started saying, behold the Lamb of God, which was shortly after Jesus' baptism, and John knew for sure this is the one. We read about that a few weeks ago. From that time on, he's saying, there he is, there he is. Go with him, go with him. So at this point, it should have looked like this. John's preaching, Jesus is preaching. Okay, there's a distance between them, but John's preaching and Jesus is preaching. As Jesus preaches, people are converted and they're getting baptized and they're just following Jesus. Where John was preaching, it should have been like this. Okay, now you're baptized, you've repented, you're baptized, now get with Jesus and follow him. That's how it should have been going. But unfortunately, some of them weren't really doing that. And so while you have this wonderful time of ministry, this wonderful time of preaching and baptizing, I mean, these are glory-filled days of Holy Ghost conviction and conversion. And if you wanted to, you could say, but don't you know persecution's coming? It is. John's going to be beheaded. Jesus and his disciples will be persecuted. Ultimately, Jesus will be crucified. So you could be going, hey, John and Jesus, don't get too excited because persecution's coming. I think they would have said, but let's preach while there's time. Amen. Maybe that's how we ought to think. Amen?
Right.
I mean, we know persecution's coming. If you'll live godly in the world, you'll have tribulation. One old preacher said, I don't believe in 7 years of tribulation. I believe in 2,000 years of tribulation. Well, that's about right. But there's certainly the tribulation period coming from the rapture until the power and glory return of Jesus. But all along the way, there's tribulation. So we can emphasize persecution as we need to, but we should never stop there. We should always emphasize, preach on while we can. And even if persecution comes, preach. Do like Michael Sattler. Just keep preaching until they cut your tongue out. Amen? And he preached with his tongue cut out. Oh, but it must not have sounded very good. But he preached anyway. Amen? He preached until they killed him. Just preach on. So the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, preaching and baptizing. But then we read about the misery of some of John the Baptist's disciples. The misery. These were people who knew, but they didn't do. They knew, but they did not do. There's a tremendous quote. It's etched in stone over at Bowdoin College as you go into the library over there and where the museum is, the Arctic Museum. There's a tremendous quote as you walk through that door. You look up there and you'll read, "Who reads and reads and does not what he knows is as one who plows and plows and never sows." When you find a farmer foolish, and maybe you'd even get to the point where you'd say, is he really a farmer? If he plowed and plowed and plowed year after year and he never sowed any seed. At some point, wouldn't you question his legitimacy in declaring himself to be a farmer? Would you question yourself or someone else if over and over they read the Bible and listened to Bible truth and they didn't do? They just never did what they learned. Jesus would question that. And one day Jesus won't be asking questions. He'll just be discerning. You didn't do my will. You're not one of mine. Well, these disciples of John, some of them were in misery because they knew John's message, but they weren't doing as they'd been taught. We see their misery evidenced in their feuding with Jews about purifying. Then there arose, verse 25, a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And when it says question, it's not saying somebody said, hey, I have a question. And someone said, oh, I know the answer in there. That was that. No, it was, well, what do you think about this? Well, here's what I think about it. What do you think about it? Well, that's not what I think about it. And I heard the great rabbi so-and-so say that. Well, that's nothing. My dad told me he heard the great rabbin so-and-so say this. Well, neither of you know what you're talking about because I know the tradition of the elders. And I heard so-and-so and I was over at the temple and heard, and they were arguing. When it says a question, it's a feud. It's a fight that they're having. It's fussing over something that is a non-scriptural issue. Now, whatever the Bible speaks on, I believe we ought to have a try to get a good position on it and stand on it. Sometimes it takes a while to get a good position, but we ought to know what we believe and live by every word of God. But this argument is something that has nothing to do with it. It's just they have devolved and descended to the point, and you see it borne out as you read about the Pharisees and scribes and all, where they argued, they'd be argued over, was this purified just right so the preacher could drink it? And was that, and was this plate this? And were those hands washed a certain way? And so they're arguing about Jewish ceremonial purifications. It's possible they were trying to relate those to the baptism that John was practicing and Jesus was practicing. And by the way, don't ever try to do that. John's baptism was brand new. It was not rooted in the Old Testament. It was new. It was from heaven.
Amen.
It was from heaven. Sometime you might pick up a book and be reading some guy that's got the alphabet soup after his name with all his degrees and everything, and he'll try to say something like, maybe John's baptism was a carryover from the Essene sect and from these guys and that guys. Don't you believe a word of that. John's baptism was from heaven. It was of God. Don't try to tie it to Jewish rituals. It was unique. So there's feuding, John's disciples feuding with the Jews about a purifying issue, like the water pots of stone that were purified according to the purification of the Jews in chapter 2. So they're feuding, and then they're frustrated and fretting over the visible success of Jesus. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, and we'll read that in a little while, but there's some frustration here. John reveals in his answer that they had a problem with Jesus increasing. He gives his answer, and at the end of that paragraph, this thought that he first completes, he closes it by saying, he must increase. I must decrease. And so he shows us that they were maybe irritated in a little sense about the increase of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that John had been witnessing about Jesus. They said, he to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Maybe some of these were also the Jews in the argument. Maybe some of them and some of John's disciples together were going to John about this. But it's a frustrated, fretting, feuding crowd of people. And some of them, as I said, were John's disciples, it seems. And if they were, well, they were definitely Baptists. Because sometimes Baptists are frustrated and feuding people. Amen or not? Just out of sorts, losing track of where we're supposed to keep our eyes, you know, looking around at somebody else and a little bit annoyed, a little bit agitated, a little bit irritated about somebody else and how it seems they're more blessed than we are. It seems that these people knew what they should, who they should be following and what they should be doing, but they didn't do it. Remember, now if specifically if it's John's disciples or the Jews that have come to John, or if it's both, all of them should have been following Jesus. The Jews that were involved in the argument, they should have been repenting and getting baptized and following Jesus. John's disciples that were involved in the argument, they should have stopped being John's disciples and been after Jesus because John was shoving everybody to Jesus. You following me? I want to make sure we get this. These people are miserable. What's going on? Why is this happening? Why is all this going on with Jesus? What's the deal here, John? So they know that John has been bearing witness to Jesus. Now, do you remember him bearing witness to Jesus back in chapter 1? It says, John bare witness of him and said, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred, that's way, way up, is preferred before me, for he was before me. You remember that? He said, there standeth one among you. He said, behold the Lamb of God, the King of Israel. So he's been bearing witness about Jesus, and these people know it. They know that John has been pointing them to Jesus, but they're still not with Jesus. The Jews that are arguing, they're not with Jesus because they're arguing over purification. They're still known as Jews instead of John or Jesus' disciples. And John's disciples that should be with Jesus, they're still hanging around John when they should be with Jesus, and they should be, like John, rejoicing. My joy is fulfilled that Jesus is over there preaching and baptizing and multitudes are coming to him. Is this making sense to us? They should be thrilled about it, but they're miserable. They're having a fight. They're feuding. They're frustrated. They're fretting. So they're acknowledging what John preached. You bore witness to him. We know that sermon. We've got the CD. We play it every Saturday night. You pointed us to Jesus. Well, when are you going to start following Jesus? What are you doing? Follow him. And so Jesus later said, if ye know these things, everybody, happy are ye if ye do them. I think it'd be safe to say that the opposite would be true. If ye know these things, you're going to be unhappy if you're not doing them. There is joy in serving Jesus. And when you're one of his and you don't serve him, you're not doing what he made you to do. You're not. There's no happiness in that. There's no joy in that. There's no peace. John the Baptist was a happy Baptist. My joy is fulfilled. I hear his voice. I'm happy. I'm a happy Baptist. When's the last time you met a happy Baptist? You should. You should be meeting a bunch around here. Can you honestly say you're a happy Baptist? Or are you a miserable, fretting, frustrated, feuding Baptist? I'm afraid there's a lot of those in our country. You know what a lot of Baptists are known for? Everything we're against and hate and can't stand. And how many churches we've split. And how we fought over this at that church and fought over that at that church. And our grandpa split that church. And him and grandma went out and started their own thing that wasn't authorized by God. And that's what a lot of Baptists are known for. And we hate sin. And that's good. We ought to hate sin. The Bible says, but we hate sinners too. That's what a lot of Baptists are known for. We hate sin, and we hate sinners, and we hate everybody, and we hate communists, and we're against everything, and we want our country back, you know, and all that. That's what a lot of Baptists are known for. We ought to be known for rejoicing over the voice of Jesus.
Amen.
This my joy, therefore, is. But they were frustrated and fretting. They were jealous because there's another preacher who's preaching the same thing as John, and like multitudes are going to him. And we know he's good. We know he's the Christ even. We know he's the Messiah. We know he's the Lamb of God. But isn't this bothering you a little bit, John, that your numbers are kind of dwindling? Isn't that kind of troubling you at all? No, I'm happy.
Amen.
What's going to happen when we send Pastor Teal away, Lord willing, next April to move out to Carson City, Nevada, to preach the gospel and hopefully see a church started? What's going to happen if all of a sudden he has 200 people showing up every Sunday? You going to be worried about me? Don't worry about me. I'll be calling him up and saying, it's time to ask me to come out and preach a week of meetings. Come on. Amen? I'll be rejoicing. I heard a preacher in Georgia 20 years ago. He said, what are we doing, older preachers, when we train these young men and we're driving along and we see them coming up in the rearview mirror and they're about to pass us? He said, well, I'd be praising God and saying hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
John the Baptist, he didn't train Jesus. Jesus created John the Baptist. So they're kind of like, you know, oh, everybody's going over to him, you know, John. He says, I'm happy. I'm a happy Baptist. But I'm kind of getting ahead here. The ministry of John and Jesus, the misery of some of John's disciples who knew but didn't do. What's the failure? The failure is the root issue. They were taught and they knew it, but they weren't really doing it. Now, is that John's fault? There's a preacher who's with the Lord now. He preached for I don't know how many decades all over the country, and just about every time he preached, he'd say, everything rises and falls on leadership. You know, Brother Martin, I'd say a whole lot rises and falls on leadership. But I can't say everything, because Judas had a good leader. Amen or not. Sometimes fellowship gets in the way and hinders. So what do you do? Well, then I'll just leave because I don't want to be a hindrance. No, start following. Amen? So John wasn't the problem. John was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so. John was a man sent from God. John preached the Word of God. People that were humble and repentant, John prepared them for the Lord. But Jews and some of his disciples who wanted to argue instead of getting with Jesus, which is the goal here, he couldn't do much for them. But he could encourage them by telling about how happy he was. The problem was they knew, but they didn't do. And so miserable, feuding, frustrated, fretting. Really, it's rooted in their unwillingness to go forward in the will of God. You know, Brother Kastner, you were saved at that Soldier's Day away out there in Missouri. And you didn't know what to do next. But finally, the Lord got someone in your life who told you, well, you need to get baptized. Now, if you still hadn't done that, I know what you'd be today. You'd be miserable. You would not be right. You'd not be happy. You'd not be in the will of God. For it's God's will, plainly declared in Scripture, you get saved and then you get baptized.
Amen.
And then, so you learn that, you do that. Then you learn, and you learn. And a lot of folks, they get to that part about tithing and giving. And that's all of a sudden, man, they're putting the brakes on and they're nervous and they're scared. And you know what happens? They get miserable. And if they're one of the Lord's, He'll keep working on them and He'll get the victory in that too. But until they get there and just throw up the white flag, and they'll be miserable people. I've seen it all my life, all my short little 41 years. I used to think if someone said 41, I'd think, well, that's a good full life. Not anymore. I think that's maybe almost halfway. My grandma's going to be 90, so what, just turned 90-something. Pastor Starr, who I just preached for the other day, is turning 90 in September. So I'm not even halfway, amen? But in my 41 years, Brother Dan, I have the most miserable people I've met are not lost people, though they are in misery. But the most miserable are saved people who know the step God wants them to take and they won't take it. And that is a miserable crowd. And you know what? I've been in that company before. And it is not fun. It's miserable. And they were feuding, fighting, fussing, fretting, frustrated. You know, it's not rocket science. God spells it out. He gives us pastors. He gives us the church. And we can learn what to do. But if we don't do it, it won't work. There's nothing wrong with the plan. You got to work the plan. John the Baptist would tell you what to do, and he'd give you scripture, but if you wouldn't do it, it's not going to work. You can learn all the stuff, all the theory. It's all on paper, and you keep reading it and learning. But you have to work the plan. The Bible's the plan. The plan is be saved, get in a church, learn the truth, and actually do it. You have to do it. The Marines get a guy, they take him for 3 months, they break him down, they build him up, right? Some guys come out and say, didn't do anything for me. It's because they really didn't do it. Some quit halfway through, you know. They wash out or whatever. John the Baptist is showing you, he's showing you what you need to be doing. He's showing them, and they know it, they get it, but they're not doing it. So misery, it's not working. I wonder if some of them eventually just threw in the towel totally and went away saying, well, we thought John knew what he was doing, but he just does it. We just can't. We're just miserable. We're just miserable all the time. This isn't working. If you really followed John, you'd be like John, happy Baptist. My joy is fulfilled. Amen, amen. Brother Getch could show you how to fire a pistol. A qualified expert in the Navy, right? He could show you. He could show you for weeks. He could have you write it all out, and but if you never actually go out to the range with him and do it, and let him critique you, and let him say, no, no, change it, nope, straighten it up, nope, stop closing your eyes, no, no, no. If you don't actually listen and do it, it's not going to work. You'll not improve. And so you'll one day put the gun down and say, there's just no way I can do it, I'm no good at it, and he doesn't know. He obviously doesn't know what he's doing, because look, and he could introduce you to 100 other people that he's taught if he was teaching. And they could all say, yeah, it worked for us, but the difference is you're not doing it. And so there's the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, then there's the misery of those who know, but they don't do. We know that you've been testifying of Jesus. I wonder if John at some point just said then, why are you still talking to me? Get over there with him. Amen. Andrew and John, they got with Jesus. Oh, no doubt, Andrew and John and Philip and Nathaniel and Matthew and those others, no doubt until their last breath, they thanked God for the influence of John the Baptist.
Right.
Praised God for the influence of John the Baptist. No doubt. Luke, a second generation believer, wrote and talked about John the Baptist. But they learned to actually do what the man taught. And they were happy Baptists themselves. So then John used this occasion of them coming with their consternation, you know. He used the occasion to preach a message to them. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus, the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly. I'm rejoicing. I'm happy. I'm a happy Baptist. Because of the bridegroom's voice, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It's crammed full. It's fulfilled. That's what the word means. I mean, it's a basket, like the baskets of the bread and the fish. It's totally full. I'm so happy to hear Jesus and that all men are going to Him. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the message of John the Baptist for those who are disturbed by the visible success of other servants of God and are descending into foolish fighting. He keeps on preaching. The paragraph ends there, but I think that's point one. I'm a happy Baptist because Jesus is increasing and I must decrease. That's how it's got to be. Then point two, he that cometh from above is above all. Now, in the second part of his sermon, he's going to show us the superiority of Jesus Christ over John the Baptist. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. That's John. He that cometh from heaven is above all. That's Jesus. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. That's Jesus. And no man receiveth his testimony. We'll talk about that in a week or two. Obviously, some did receive it, because he says in the next verse, he that hath received his testimony hath said to his seal that God is true. But you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you learn this. No man just on their own, of their own volition or just desire, receives Jesus' testimony. It takes a work of God. Does Peter come to mind? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father. Amen? Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. He's talking about Jesus. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, Jesus. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. And so John preaches a message to miserable, feuding, fighting people that aren't doing as they've been taught by the preaching of John the Baptist. And that message begins in that first part as he talks about the sovereign blessing of God upon those who are preaching. It's God's business. How many folks get with a man that's living and preaching the truth? It's God's business. But we're not even going to start unpacking that part this morning. We'll start next week, Lord willing. Let's stand together. The message for this morning will be just simply, if you're miserable, why are you miserable? If you're frustrated, if you're feuding, if you're fussing and fighting and flummoxed and flustered, could it be because you know and you're not doing? Now, trust me, I love you and you love me. I am not saying if you ever have an issue with someone that you're miserable because you're not obeying the Bible. There will be issues in a church. There will be issues in families. And Jesus said how to deal with issues. He didn't say anytime there's an issue, it's because you're wicked, you're not obeying me. No, there can be genuine issues, and I don't call that fussing and feuding and fighting. I call that dealing with relationships, amen? But when we're just fussing about stuff that doesn't even matter, it's non-scriptural, and it's just personality stuff, and it's just hero preacher stuff, and why does that church have more than us, and all that, that's fleshly. And that is rooted in you're not doing what the Bible reveals, which is getting excited about Jesus. When I'm excited about Jesus and love hearing His voice, which is the Bible, the Word of God, that's how I hear the voice of Jesus. When I don't care, brother, that it's some 20-year-old who doesn't have good English preaching it. I'm just happy to hear it. I don't care if it's some 90-year-old preacher, like I heard the other morning with Brother Starr, 90 years old, who's talking kind of slow and kind of quiet. That's fine. If he's preaching the Bible, I'm happy to hear it. I don't care if I go there and it's the Word of Jesus being preached and there's 1,000 people. I'm happy. If there's 10 people, I'm happy. But when I'm not really obeying God and really not doing what I know to be true from the Scriptures, I can go to the greatest church service in the world. I mean, heaven on earth. And I'm sitting there just feeling like things aren't right and things aren't good and what's wrong with everybody. And I'm the problem. Because I can't be happy if I know these things and I don't do them. I just can't be. I can't be happy. Jesus said so. That's a real message to consider, friends. John, we know what you've been preaching to us. and we're just having a fight here, and we're kind of disturbed about the way Jesus' group is growing over there. My joy is fulfilled in hearing the voice of Jesus. John the Happy Baptist. John was a holy Baptist. Amen? He was a Baptist with a touch of heaven on him. He was a Baptist that was unique. He was a Baptist that was loud and strong and courageous. He was a Baptist that looked at a king and said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He's a Baptist that went all the way to the chopping block and his head was taken off. But he wasn't some miserable, mean, hard-nosed Baptist. He was a happy Baptist. Amen. A joyful Baptist. Are you a joyful Baptist today?